the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. And really, we'll only get through verses 1 and 2 this morning. John 12, verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Last Sunday morning, we considered Jesus' retreat to an out-of-the-way town called Ephraim. We then looked at the Jewish people as they began to filter into Jerusalem early for the Passover, and as they debated on whether Jesus would show up or whether he would miss the Passover. We concluded by noticing the warrant or the subpoena, as it were, in hopes of finding and arresting and killing Jesus Christ. Last week's sermon was outlined like this: the seclusion of Jesus, verse number 54 of John 11. The search for Jesus, verses 55 and 56. And the subpoena for Jesus, verse number 57. That sermon is on the internet, but it is not public yet. I have to make a couple of tweaks and adjustments. I got a little excited last week and left my notes and said something that wasn't accurate. And so I need to attend to that before I make that sermon public. But this week it will be public, and if you watch it, you'll see the annotation pop up on the screen explaining my error. This morning we come to chapter number 12 of John's Gospel, and the outline for the sermon will be this, and we will not get through the entire outline. But we'll see Jesus returning to Bethany in verse number 1. We'll see Jesus received at a banquet, verse number 2. We'll see Jesus readied for burial in verse number 3. And eventually we'll see Judas as he rebukes for the broken box in verses 4, 5, and 6. But first of all, this morning we'll draw our attention to verse number 1, where Jesus returns to Bethany. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Here in chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1, we enter the final week of the life of Jesus. And the best that I can tell, when we get to chapter 12, verse 2, we have entered the last couple of days before the crucifixion of our Lord. In other words, the best that I can tell, after having put much study and care into the search and the preparation of the sermon and looking at the scripture, chapter 12, verse 1, well, it says 6 days before the Passover. So that's a week before Jesus was crucified. But when we get to chapter 12, verse 2, we're looking at just a few days, possibly 2 or 3 days before the crucifixion of our Lord. And so we see here in verse number 1 that he comes again to Bethany, a place where he could be close to loving friends. And also a place that was a very short distance to one of his favorite spots, the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe that the Garden of Gethsemane was a favorite place of Jesus's, a place to retire to and to pray and to meditate. And Bethany was very close to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he came back to Bethany, a place that was close to where it would all come to a head. The city of Jerusalem. Bethany was just 2 miles from Jerusalem. Probably equal distance to the Garden of Gethsemane. You say, well, why leave Ephraim? I mean, we looked last Sunday why he went to Ephraim. So you might wonder, why did he leave Ephraim? Why come back near to Jerusalem? Why come to Bethany? Because simply, the time was at hand. I remind you once again, no man took the life of Jesus Christ. He laid it down himself. John 10:17-18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. No man taketh it from me. What you see in the last couple of days of the life of Jesus Christ, where he is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is tried in a kangaroo court in the courts of Gabbatha, and where he is crucified on Golgotha, you might think that they took him by force. No, Jesus Christ laid down his life. He would not have been arrested in Gethsemane unless he permitted it. He would not have stood in the courts of Gabbatha unless he himself had permitted it. He would not have been nailed to the cruel cross of Calvary there on Golgotha's hill unless he permitted it. He came back to Bethany within reach of the Pharisees and Sadducees and high priests. He came back to Bethany because his time was at hand. Jesus says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The time is at hand. Jesus knew that he must now prepare to give his life a ransom for many. And he knew that to die on the very day of Passover as the Lamb of God, he knew that to die on the very day of Passover as the Lamb of God, he must come away from Ephraim. He must insert himself back into the public eye. He must come back within the reach of evil men, the men who want to kill him. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ, our Passover, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He came back to Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem. He came back into the public eye. Because the time was at hand for Jesus Christ to lay down his life voluntarily and become our Passover lamb, to become our sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, listen, there are times in which you can and you should protect and preserve you and yours, you and yourself and your family. There's times that you should protect yourself. There's times in which you should flee. There's times in which you should hide. There's times in which you should guard your family and protect them. But there may also come a time in which you should stand and face the hazard of being a Christian. And if those times ever come, may God give you the wisdom to protect and preserve, or may God give you the grace to stand. We see both throughout all the scripture. Throughout all the pages of scripture, we see both. There is a time to hide, there is a time to preserve, there is a time to protect oneself and their family, and there is a time to stand and to suffer for the cause of Christ, and there is a time to stand and face the hazard of being a Christian. And I say to you, church, May God grant to you and I the wisdom to know what we should do and when we should do it. Now I understand that none of us at this point face any hazard of being a Christian. I get that. But we may. We may in the future. In fact, I believe that we will in the future face a hazard of being a Christian. And I pray that God would give you the wisdom to know whether to flee with your family and to hide and protect yourself. And I pray that God would give you the wisdom to know that it's time to stand our ground and it's time to face the persecution and the hazard of being a Christian. And it's time to stand and to suffer. Again, we see both throughout the scripture and we see both historically. You have to understand, in the first many centuries of Christianity, a lot of Christians died at the hand of persecutors. A lot of Christians died at the hand of persecutors. A lot of people died because they were Christian. I'm talking about thousands upon thousands times thousands died in the first several centuries for being a Christian. May God grant to us the wisdom to know what we should do should that time ever come. He returns to Bethany. What better place than Bethany, really? I mean, it was a comfortable resting place on his toilsome, burdensome path. Bethany was an oasis in the desert. It was a little spot where he who endured the contradiction of sinners, as the Bible says, could retire for a couple of days from the hatred and antagonism of his enemies. It was a sheltered nook where he could find those who were truly attracted to him. It was a sheltered nook where he could find those who truly loved him. His final days were among very good friends. What a comfort and joy that must have been to spend a few days with people that love you for you. Love you for you. Not love you for what you can do for them, but love you for you. Jesus' 3-year ministry was filled with a lot of people that hung around him and claimed to be a follower of his, and may have even claimed to love him and believe him and trust him. But the Bible tells us they did so only for what he could do for them. They did so only because of the food. They did so only because of the healings. But here in Bethany, he has some friends that love him for who he is. As a matter of fact, they don't love him because of what he's going to feed them. Because we're going to see here in a moment, they feed him. They love Jesus Christ for who he is. And what a comfort that must be to him in the final days. And what a joy that must be to him in the final days before his agonizing Gethsemane and his agonizing Gabbatha and his agonizing Golgotha experience, Bethany. A little reprieve with friends that truly love him. So we see here, first of all, this morning in verse 1, Jesus returns to Bethany. Secondly, I want you to see in verse number 2 of John 12, Jesus received at a banquet. And we'll not get any much further than this right here. Jesus received at a banquet. The Bible says in verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. It appears by reading the other gospel writers. And listen, all of the gospel writers are different. They all share different pieces of the puzzle. And that's the best way to describe it. They all contribute different pieces of the puzzle. You might say, why do not all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, why do they not tell us all the same thing? Why is it not all identical? Listen, if it was, we wouldn't need all four of them. All right, what would be the point of having four identical books? They all tell us something a little different. They all give us a piece of the puzzle. And if you go back to reading the other gospel writers, this feast was put on a few days after Jesus arrived back in Bethany. And it was in his honor. Now I remind you, chapter 11 was not about Lazarus. It was about Jesus Christ. And this dinner, even though Lazarus is an honored guest, and I have to believe he takes an honored place, it is not about Lazarus. It is about Jesus Christ. And they put on this banquet in Jesus' honor. The other gospel writers tell us that it was hosted in the home of one called Simon, who at one time was a leper. Now listen, there are no less than 9 Simons on the pages of Scripture. And sometimes it's hard to sort out which Simon is which. Sometimes we have clues, like here, Simon the leper, the gospel writers tell us. And then there's Simon the Pharisee, and then there's Simon Bar-Jonah, and then there's Simon Peter, and there's so many Simons. But this banquet that they put on is in the house of Simon, one who at one point was a leper. And I think it's very, very safe to assume that Simon had been healed by Jesus. It is also safe to assume that Simon was either related to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, or related to one of the apostles, or at least was a good friend, because we find Martha laboring and serving in this home, which is not her home. Martha is serving here. You know, if it were her own home, we would understand she is the hostess, she is serving in her own home. But this banquet given in the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ is in Simon the leper's home. And Martha is serving, so we assume that it was family or at least very good friends. And the Bible says they made him a supper. To read this and to understand the surrounding context and to understand the recent circumstances, it reads as if this banquet is a joint effort to not only honor the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to celebrate the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and very possibly to celebrate the healing of Simon the leper. And so this banquet that we're looking at in verse number 2 is, as I believe it's safe if you read context and you consider the surrounding circumstances, I believe it's safe to say that this banquet is in honor of Jesus Christ, who raised Lazarus and who healed Simon. And this is a celebration. This is a celebration dinner. And Jesus is here to join in the celebration. And he's here to share in their happiness. And he's here to receive any honor that they send his way. In chapter 11, the last chapter we dealt with, we see Jesus weeping with those who weep. And here I believe we can find him rejoicing with those who rejoice. Someone has pointed out that Jesus started his public ministry with a miracle and a feast. That would be turn the water into wine at the wedding reception. They have also pointed out that Jesus here ends his public ministry with a miracle and a feast, the raising of Lazarus from the dead in this celebration banquet. So he opens with a miracle and a feast, and he closes with a miracle and a feast. Is it any wonder that Baptists love to eat? Really, the ministry of the Lord opens with a banquet and closes with a banquet. Now, I want to draw your attention this morning for a few minutes to one thing that really stands out to me in verses 2 and 3. And we'll cover two of these three things that stand out to me this morning. And that is the three things that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus represent to you and I. Martha in our text, John 12 and verse number 2, Martha serves Jesus. She serves. All right? I want to speak on that. The Christian serving God. The second thing that we see here is that Lazarus communes with Christ. He sits at the table with Christ, I have to believe, very near to Christ, and he communes with Jesus. And then third, and we'll hit this next week, Lord willing, Mary worships Jesus when she anoints him with her expensive perfume. So we see here the three things that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus represent to you and I, and that is serving Christ, communing with Christ, and worshiping Christ. Let's look first of all at Mary serving the Lord. In this case, before us this morning, she is serving him at a banquet table. Now, this is no surprise. I said Mary, and it's even Mary in my notes, but it's not. I need to change that. It's Martha. Forgive me, all right? Anybody catch that? It's Martha that is serving, all right, not Mary. Martha serves the Lord. And she is serving him here at a banquet table. And it is no surprise. Because when we see Martha on several occasions, we see her serving. Now here's what I have in my mind. I have here that she is probably refilling his drink. She is probably making sure that he gets a clean napkin. She is giving him a second helping of roast lamb. And she is asking him if he saved room for fig pie. All right, here she is, Martha, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, serving the other guest. Now you and I are not able to serve Jesus in this very same way. But we are able to serve him, I believe, in three areas. I believe, first of all, we are able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ within his church. Within the body of Christ. You understand that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, and the church is the body of Christ. And I believe that one way that you and I can serve the Lord is to serve within his church, to serve the body of Christ, and here's how we do it. By assisting the other members of the body. By assisting the other members of the body. You do understand that the members of your physical body, your eyes, your ears, your nose, your hands, your feet, your heart, your liver, your gallbladder, all the parts, all the members of your body assist one another. They assist one another. All right? Every member of your body helps another member of your body. And I believe that we can serve the Lord in his church, which is the body of Christ. I believe we can serve him. Now listen, people sometimes ask, how can I serve the Lord? I want to serve the Lord. I've heard the pastor talk about serving the Lord. What does that mean to serve the Lord? All right, you can't do what Martha did. You can't refill his glass. You cannot give him a second helping of roast lamb. You cannot dish up a fig pie. You can't serve the Lord in that manner. But you can serve in the church, in his body, by assisting other members. Because that's what a body does. That's what the members of a body does. Your hands serve other parts of your body. Your eyes serve parts of your body. Your members work together to help one another. Well, my mind immediately went to Matthew 25, where Jesus says, welcome into the joy of the Lord. And he says, you saw me hungry, you saw me hungry, and you fed me. You saw me thirsty and you gave me drink. You saw me in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you helped me, and you did all these things for me. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And in Matthew 25, the people respond and say, when were you hungry that we fed you? When were you thirsty that we gave you drink? When were you sick or in prison that we visited you? When did these things happen? We don't remember. And Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these my brethren. When you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. You helping another person in this church is serving Christ. Now see, when we think of serving God, we think of, oh, Pastor, I'd like to serve God. I'd like to sing a special. I want to serve God that way. And I'm not saying that that's not serving God. But it's nothing what I'm thinking of here this morning, all right? You say, I want to do this or so in the church. Listen, serving God within his body, within the church, is helping the other members, assisting them, feeding them, visiting them, strengthening them, bearing their burdens. That is serving Christ. That is serving Christ. Now, I want to say something concerning our H&H ministry, okay? Because we do feed the hungry, and we give drink to the thirsty, and we give clothing to those that need clothing, all right? And you might in your mind think, well, they're not really brethren. Probably a lot of them are not saved. But I remind you of Galatians 6:10 says, Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto what? All men. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. And so I want to legitimize our monthly ministry on High Street. It is absolutely a very legitimate ministry. All right? It is a biblical ministry. We have opportunity to do good to them, and we should do good to them. And to those that know to do good and do it not, to them it is sin. But I want to take Matthew 25, and I want to remind you of this. When you help one another out, when you see a brother or sister in the church or another Christian that's burdened, that needs help, that needs assistance, that's struggling, and you help them, my friend, you are serving Christ. You're serving God. Now, I'm not saying that you vacuuming the church rug or watching a baby in the nursery so a mother can sit and listen unimpeded. I'm not saying that, you know, singing in the choir. I'm not saying that those are not a service to God. But I'm saying what you really need to think about when you think about serving Christ is you need to think about helping each other. Secondly, I think that we serve the Lord and we work for the Lord in his fields. Not only in his church or in the body of Christ, but in his fields. Fields that Jesus Christ tells us are white unto harvest. Fields that are broken up that need to be sown with gospel seed. Fields that are broken up that have been sown that need to be watered. Fields that are white unto harvest that need to be harvested and brought into the barn. That is serving Christ. That is serving God. That is working for God. When you go out there and plant the gospel seed or water the gospel seed or help someone come to Christ, bring in the harvest into the barn, into the church of God, help souls find Jesus Christ, that is serving the Lord. So there's two things so far that we've said. You say, well, I want to serve the Lord. I need to serve the Lord. The Bible tells me that I should serve the Lord. You can, number one, help the people in the church that need help. And you can, number two, plant and water and harvest gospel seed. I think there's a third way that we work and serve the Lord, and that is in His kingdom. Oh, the Bible talks a lot about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And to work in His kingdom, to serve in His kingdom as His faithful subjects. And I thought about the kingdom, and I thought about what a kingdom is. And you've got a king, and you've got subjects, and those subjects do whatever the king instructs. The kingdom of God right now is in our hearts. And the king is the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you will, our heart is His throne. The kingdom of God one day will be physical. It'll one day in the future be that which can be seen. But right now, the kingdom is not there or there, but it is within us. And how can we serve our king? How can we serve Christ our king? No better way to serve Him than to be obedient and be submissive and subject unto His commandments, unto His word, unto what He says. So you sit there this morning, you say, I would like to serve God. I would like to serve Christ. How can I serve Him? You can serve Him in His kingdom by being obedient to His word. You can serve Him out here in the field of the world by planting and watering gospel seed. You can serve Him within the church by assisting one another. Over and over and over again, in both the Old and the New Testament, we read the phrase, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. And we serve the Lord by submitting to His word, by seeking the lost, and by serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how we serve the Lord. Honestly, I think over the years, serve the Lord has just become a phrase that really has no meaning. In many men's minds, it has no meaning. It just becomes, you know, I think sometimes words lose their meaning and phrases lose their meaning, and they just become repetitive phrases and repetitive words, and people don't really understand or comprehend the meaning behind it. And I think serve the Lord is one of those words that's just got lost. It's just been used over and over and over and over again. And if you ask somebody, what is it to serve the Lord? I think that many people wouldn't have an idea. They would say, well, maybe sing a special. That's serve the Lord. And they really don't have an idea. Clean the church. That's serve the Lord. But they couldn't tell you anything beyond that. Serve the Lord by assisting one another. Serve the Lord by planting and harvesting gospel seed, and serve the Lord by being obedient to His word. Here's a side note that I discovered. It doesn't necessarily fit with the flow of the sermon, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Colossians 3, 22 to 24 tells us that, now catch this, a good work ethic out here in the world, at your place of employment, a good work ethic is a way that we serve the Lord. And if you would read Colossians 3, 22 to 24, you would see that it's dead on. What I've said is dead on accurate. Your work ethic is one way that you serve the Lord. Now then, before we leave this thought of Martha serving, let me remind you that when we find her serving at a previous supper, Luke 10, she's complaining to Jesus that her sister Mary is not helping her. And Jesus gently rebukes her because as she serves, she's burdened. Cumbered is the word used in Luke 10. He gently rebukes her because she's worried and she's troubled about what she's doing. the meal in Luke 10 that Martha is serving the Lord Jesus Christ in her own home, she's frazzled. She's running around like a hectic hostess, checking that the biscuits don't burn, trying to get the silverware all set right, trying to make sure that the hors d'oeuvres, you know, they don't need to be replenished, trying to keep an eye on that, fig pie I've been talking about this morning. That's the only pie I can think of they would have ate, all right, is fig pie. And she was burdened, and she was cumbered, and she was worried. And Jesus rebukes her. Luke 10, he rebukes Martha. In our text here today, it would seem, and we safely assume, that she's happy as she serves. Because her dear brother, who had been so sick, had died. And he was now alive, and he was well, and he was sitting at the table with Jesus. It would be so much better if we could dwell on the good that God has done for us and rejoice and serve him with gladness instead of serving and working for the Lord with a burdened heart and a worried mind and a troubled soul. I'm saying to you, when you serve the Lord, it's best if you can serve the Lord with joy and serve the Lord with gladness instead of serving him with a burdened heart, a worried mind, and a troubled soul. When Martha served in Luke 10, she was cumbered, she was burdened, she was worried, and Jesus Christ rebuked her. Here she serves, and she seems to be serving happily. She must be happy because her brother was so sick and died, and now he is alive and well and sitting at the table. And I believe that her serving here in John chapter 12 is so much different than her serving in Luke chapter 10. I'm saying to you, when you serve the Lord, try to do it with gladness, realizing all that he has done for you, realizing how that he has blessed you, realizing how good God is. Let's do our best to not serve him grumbling, not serve him upset, not serve him burdensome, but serve him happily and joyfully. Psalm 100 and verse number 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Deuteronomy 28, 47 and 48. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. For the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Now listen, I am not suggesting that the threat of Deuteronomy 28, 47 and 48, I am not suggesting that this threat is against you, for it is not. But I mean to show you how the Lord expects his people to serve him with joy and gladness. And I'll read it again, the first part. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. I'm going to have you serve your enemies. And they're going to take everything away from you. They're going to destroy you. Listen, if you can sit here this morning and say, God has been good to me. God has been abundantly good to me. Then you, my friend, should serve him in the areas that I said. You should serve him with joyfulness and with gladness. If you can honestly say, God has been very, very good to me, you should not serve him with grumbling. You should not serve him with complaining. You should not serve him with griping. You should serve him with joyfulness and gladness. I want to look quickly, and I know my time is up, but I want to look quickly at Lazarus as he communes with Jesus. Lazarus was one of those at the table. Lazarus. The one who not long ago was very sick, and then very dead, and then very decomposed. But Jesus, the resurrection and the life, called Lazarus back from the dead, and he called Lazarus back from decay. And now he sits at the banquet table with his family and his friends, and he sits at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ. This illustrates the true Christian position. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and Jesus made us alive. And now we sit in fellowship with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places with Christ. Not only does the believer serve Christ, but he also enjoys his presence. He enjoys the fellowship with Christ. And the believer, the Christian, the one who has been raised from his sins, raised from his deadness of trespasses and sins, he is an honored guest at Christ's table. Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ, and he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places with Christ. And if Lazarus is not an illustration of Ephesians 2, 5, and 6, I don't know who is. John chapter 12 and verse number 26, later on in this very chapter. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there may my servant be, or there shall my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. God does not only require that we serve him with gladness, but he anticipates our fellowship. He anticipates our communion with him. He expects and anticipates that we listen and hear him through his word. He expects and anticipates that we talk to him through prayer. The table, listen to me, the table is as much about fellowship as it is about food. You have to understand that. The table is as much about fellowship as it is about food. You do understand, don't you? For 9 years, or maybe 10, somewhere in that vicinity, we have been gathered around these tables every Sunday afternoon. It's not about the food. Hopefully you understand that. It's about the fellowship. It's about the fellowship. In 1 John 1, 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, those that have been raised from sin, those that have been raised from their trespasses, those that have been raised from spiritual death, sit with Christ in heavenly places, and they fellowship with Christ, and they fellowship with the Father. It's not only about serving God, but it's also about communing with God. 1 Corinthians 1, 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were also called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Martha teaches us that we are to serve Christ. Lazarus teaches us that we are to commune with Christ, fellowship with Christ. And we'll stop here today, and the Lord willing, we'll continue in the same text next week. But as Martha, we serve the Lord. As Lazarus, we commune with him. And as Mary, we worship him. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his precious word. And may God see fit to bless his little flock at Bethaven.